Bill.
People had trouble with the weather. Asked Hayne, of course, his back is hurting him. So like I tell him, rest up. We want him for the long haul. You know, we don't want to wear him out all at once. And, all right. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. Tim, why don't you go ahead and pray for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, would you bless the teaching of your word, God? Would you help the preaching to help us, God? I want to hear from the word of God. I'm sure you want us to hear from it. God bless it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen.
Anybody know where John Mark is?
No.
I think he's sleeping. I'm going to go check.
All right.
That's what I saw.
Oh, what can you say?
Slap him awake.
Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to go to verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And of course, we went into this somewhat last week. And for the Jew, that would be so hard on them, just in the sense, for example, in Acts chapter 11, when the blanket drops and Peter sees all those animals, the Lord says, take and eat. And, you know, he says, not so from my youth up has any unclean thing ever come into my mouth, okay? And keep in mind, these people are still under the law. They're still under Leviticus chapter 11 as far as what they're allowed to eat and what they're not allowed to eat, okay? But he's preparing them because in Acts chapter 11, the Lord says, what the Lord hath cleansed, call that now not unclean nor common. So why was something unclean in Leviticus and suddenly clean in the book of Acts? Because the lamb died for them, okay? They put the crown of thorns on the head of Jesus Christ, the curse of the earth, and put it on him, and that curse is lifted now. Those animals aren't unclean anymore. There's no such thing as an unclean animal that you can't eat, okay? That's one of the things taken away at the cross, all right? But verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And I don't claim to come anywhere near the discernment of Jesus Christ. All right? But it never bothered him to bother people. Okay? You know, for example, they would say to him, well, why don't you just come back and heal on another day? Why don't you have to do it on the Sabbath? And you might have people reason with us, oh, don't offend people needlessly. He offended them. He could have done it on other days, but he did it right then. All right, he's going to prove his point. I can do this, okay? And here again, he offended the Pharisees. He said, hey, that which comes out of your mouth, that's offending people, okay? Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And again, these Pharisees, that's not of God, okay? Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That explains religious leaders of our day. That explains all these people that are out there and trying to guide people and lead them and take them into places, and they're all just heading into ditches. Verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draft? Okay. By the way, that word there, draft, I hear a lot of people struggle with how do you pronounce it. If you went to an old English advertisement for a pub, it would talk about draft beer, and that's how they'd spell draft right there, okay? It's like the word laugh, all right? It uses that pronunciation. I hear people drought and everything else are trying to say it, and I understand English is a funny language to try to understand spellings and pronunciations, but the word there is draft. So what he's done here is he's taught you some basics on human anatomy. You eat it, you poop it, all right? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draft? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. I say this a lot, but the heart is a nasty place. If I were to go ahead, and I've used this illustration so many times, but if I were to put a huge TV screen up there and I had a probe and I could go around and put it in each person's heart one at a time, you wouldn't be happy to let people see what's going on up there. Okay, that wouldn't be a good thing at all. The problem is, some of you, that probe is your stinking tongue, and it comes out of your mouth, all right, and it defiles you. The fact that it's in your heart, that's part of fallen man. Okay, that's awful. Would to God some of the stuff that comes through my heart didn't go through my heart. Would to God it didn't. It doesn't mean I have to say it. It doesn't mean it has to come out of my mouth, okay? And, you know, well, I just got to be me. That's the problem. You're you.
Exactly.
All right? You know that there? Now you've just named the problem, okay? You know, the old statement, the old folks used to say, it's better to be quiet and thought a fool than to open your mouth and to prove to everybody you really were one, okay? But your mouth is the principal place where you defile yourself, okay? I understand your eyes. People defile themselves with their eyes. I'm not trying to excuse that or whatever else. But guard what you say. You say, well, it was there anyway. I was mad at her, so I said something. Oh, applaud, aren't you wonderful, okay? And keep this in mind. If you are angry with somebody, you have to make a decision. What decision? Is this worth saying something, or would discretion tell me just to be quiet here, okay? If it's going to fill you with bitterness to be quiet, you probably should go over and say something, okay? If it's just going to fill you with bitterness. And, you know, Solomon said this, be not careful to hear what your servants say, okay? Why? Because thou thyself has also spoken of people, all right? So be not careful. And I always think of old Solomon standing in his boxers one night and decide he's going to sneak behind the curtains to hear what the chambermaids are saying. They're probably think he's the most wonderful man in the world, and he hears it. You know, they're laughing at his knobby knees and how his breath stinks and everything else. And he goes back in and writes down, be not overeager to hear what your servants say. All right? And you're going to hear things that people say about you. Okay? And you know, sometimes it be a little twisted, whatever else. Sometimes it's out of a context or whatever. Let it go.
Right.
Let it go, okay? Somebody comes up and wants to spill the beans and tell you how horrible you are, tell them you don't know the half of it. Tell them the rest of it, all right? Let them know what else is going on there, all right? And, you know, and pour it all out there. But if you have something, I learned this from Sammy Allen. If you hear there is a contention and somebody's causing a contention about you or whatever, go to that person. Okay? And tell them, hey, I understand you have a problem with what I've done here. And a lot of times, it's just a big misunderstanding. Okay? You solve it. You settle it right there. What if it doesn't settle? Okay? What if they turn out and say, I think you're the most horrible person that ever lived? Okay, well, at least we know where each other stands. When I was in the Air Force, they used to have a policy that I thought was tremendous. If they had two guys in a shop who just couldn't get along, just constantly at each other and talking behind each other's back and everything else, they'd send them to the commander's office. And they'd stand there and the commander would order them to tell each other what they've been telling everybody. They had to tell everybody. You had to say everything. And he did this and he did that and everything else, all right? You had to put it all out there. And he'd say, all right, is there anything you've missed? No, there's nothing. Then I order you not to talk about it again amongst people unless you come into my office and discuss it with each other, all right? And the order would be given there. And you know what? Usually there was peace then. The two guys are both idiots, you know, and now they both said what they wanted to say, and they're a little embarrassed by the whole thing, and they have peace, okay? And if it takes you going to somebody, settling something between the two of you, okay, go do it. Have peace that way. But if you can take it and swallow it and put up with what they say, then put up with what they say, okay? The illustration I've used for the fellows so many times is that idea, and I'll put it this way. Imagine, I want you to imagine yourself sitting in a bar.
I know some of you couldn't imagine that.
Oh, God forbid, all right? But I want you to imagine yourself sitting in a bar, and the guy sitting next to you is the biggest guy you have ever seen in your life. And there's not a bit of fat on him, all right? His wrists are bigger around than your waist, all right? He's got one of these big square jaws, and he's got that beard sitting there, and he's drinking. And for whatever reason, you've decided you have to take him out, okay? I don't know why, but you've decided. It might be a good reason. You got a roll of quarters in your pocket. You're going to hold them with a little more weight in your fist, all right? You've got, maybe you've got some powder in your pocket or something like that, a bit of a little salt in there. You're going to throw that in his eyes last moment just to, you know, confuse him. And you're sitting there and you're waiting for that right moment and everything works just right. Well, hello there, pretty little girl. You guys run back to your Sunday school classes, okay? There you go. But you go ahead, you got something, and the right moment comes. You throw that stuff in his eyes, you take and you clip him exactly where you wanted to get him underneath the jaw. Then you grab your beer bottle and you smash it on his face. And before anything, you take your stool and you smash his head. And he goes,
what'd you do that for?
What's about to happen to you? All right? We actually had a customer in Wellsville told us a story like that. Told us about hitting a bouncer one time, and the guy just kind of shook it off. And he was like, I'm dead. All right. But the point is, the guy just shakes up. I've seen this happen so many times where a guy's at work. His wife's kind of lonely for him, wishing he'd get home. But she's also upset because he didn't fix the faucet last night. And he didn't take out the garbage like he said he would. And, you know, so he comes through the door, and all of a sudden she hits him with all that. You know, he's tired, everything else. She hits him with all that. And, you know, and then she sees it's getting him, so she says, in your mother's suit, you know. And, you know, whatever else she can throw at him and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? Why don't you be that guy just shake it off?
Right. Just
shake it off. She's had a hard day. Are you man enough to do that, or are you some little wimp that's got, my feelings, you know, and get all twisted and knotted up inside, right? And you just shake it off and say, sweetheart, I'm sorry I disappointed you. You look good tonight, you know, and, you know, walk on in there, whatever else, and, you know, she's throwing the best she can throw at me. Vice versa, you ladies, shake it off, all right? Shake it off. Let it go. You'd be amazed what that does for peace. You know, one of the things I had to teach Randy when he first came in, a lot of people need this. Randy wasn't the only one, but he's really one of the more recent ones. He used to get bullied a lot at school.
Yep.
And I told him, what's a bully's reward? Your reaction. A bully's reward is your reaction. Take the reward away. Take the reward away from them. Quit reacting. Quit piddling your pants every time they say something, all right? Just take that away. Be done with it. And it goes back to this idea again. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Control that. Control it. You know, my wife, if I frustrate her enough, she'll slug me in the shoulder. Whack! And, you know, she pretends she's kidding, but she's not kidding. Whack! She slugs me in the shoulder. Why don't I hit her back? Because she's a woman. She hit me in the shoulder. I mean, does it hurt? No, it doesn't hurt. All right? You know, hit me in the shoulder. All right? And we laugh about it. All right? You know, hits me in the shoulder. So what? I've known guys, well, she hit me. Oh, poopsie. Poopsie. I feel so bad for you. All right? You know, if people could just take that first hit, if people could just take what's said to them, if people could just let that go, you'd be amazed at the peace you could have in your life, all right? You'd just be amazed at it. Now, he goes on and he says this. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Okay. All those things, there's not a human heart here that doesn't have those things in it. Let me tell you another thing. If we were to examine your stomach right now, it's gross. But you're continent adults, you handle where you purge that. All right? So that no one sees the grossness, you were taught to handle that, you were taught to be clean in how you handle that and everything else. Learn to do that with the grossness in your heart. Okay? Don't just, all right? Pour it out. It defiles you when you do that.
Yes.
All right? It's an awful thing when you do that. The old Mills brothers used to sing, "You always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. You always hurt the one you love with a hasty word you can't recall." All right? Now, verse 21, then Jesus went through and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So what'd you find, Peter?
He was asleep.
Ah, very good. But he's not asleep now?
No, he's watching online.
Oh, is he? All right, very good. All right. John Mark, wake up on time. All right.
Bad boy.
All right, so he comes into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. In other words, he's going up the Lebanese coast. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Here's a point where C.I. Schofield makes a great note in the Schofield Reference Bible. All right. Ho there, Mr. Santa Susa. I'm glad to see you, sir. Don't worry. We caught John Mark in bed. He's sleepy. He just woke up now and getting on there. So, all right. But I don't want to make a big thing about you coming in late where everybody hears about it, okay? So you just quietly come on in here, and hopefully the people watching won't know it about it or whatever else.
Don't they say better late than not at all?
Yeah, I like it. I just love it when this man comes to church. All right? I like it, all right? Sad thing for me when he's not here. All right. So, C.I. Schofield talks about this. Here's this woman, and she asks Jesus Christ for help. She calls him Son of David. Schofield makes the point Jesus ignores her. Why? Because Son of David is a Jewish term for him. Okay? She is not of the children of Israel. That is not how she should be addressing him. Now let's watch this. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay? She's trying to come up to him as Israel, son of David. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now she's going to get somewhere. You know, there's some of you having trouble getting God to listen. Maybe you better think about how you're approaching him. Okay? But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And by the way, that's the Jewish word for the Gentiles is dogs, okay? So he's going to reason with her now. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's tables." Doesn't bother her to be called a dog. She needs help from Jesus.
Amen.
All right? She needs help. Okay, she could take her position as a dog, as someone unworthy of any help from this man. Okay. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it with unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now there's a good, you know, people, you know, God doesn't hear me and he won't answer my prayers, blah, blah, blah. Hey, why don't you think about how you're approaching? Okay. Think about how you're approaching him and think about the things you've heard in the preaching and things God's maybe trying to lay in your lap that you don't want laid in your lap. Okay. And think about those things. All right. Verse 29, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. You know, on Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Hain read a story. I think it was in Sunday school here a couple weeks ago. And he read that story of that preacher that asked a young man to do a Sunday school class. And the young man said, well, there's no punishment if I don't, is there? And he said, no. And he talked about those villages that wouldn't receive Jesus Christ. They all turned their back when he came through. And that pastor asked the young man, what was the name of those villages? Well, it doesn't say. That's exactly right. If they had only asked Jesus Christ to stay, they could have seen miracles that have been written in the Bible. They weren't punished. They just never got the blessing. Okay? They just never got the blessing they could have had. And learning to approach Jesus Christ as he wants you to approach him is a very important thing to do. I've told this story before, but I just well remember I hadn't been saved long, maybe a year or two at the most, and I was having trouble getting a hold of the Lord. I just couldn't seem to get fellowship with him, and everything was dry and bitter to me, and I'd get in the Bible, and it just wasn't making sense to me, and I would try to pray, and there was no sense or feeling to it or whatever. And I'd always been taught, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, restore your fellowship. And I'd stand there and confess my sins, and just nothing was working. And it dawned on me one morning, I have grieved him. And I went to him and said, I know what the problem is. I've grieved you. I am a grief to you right now. The things I've said, the things I've done, I've grieved you. A person can't grieve you if you don't love them. Okay, your neighbor or something, they can't grieve you. But your children can grieve you. Your mate can grieve you. Okay, somebody you love can grieve you. A brother, a sister can grieve you. And what I had forgotten was this is a personal relationship between me and the Lord. And my behavior, it wasn't just wrong, it was grievous. To the point, and you know what it's like when a child's grieved you, okay? You know what it's like. You know what it's like when someone's grieved you. And the best thing they can do is come up and admit, I've grieved you. And I understand that. The healing can begin there. And I remember just talking to the Lord that way and telling him, I've grieved you. And the fellowship restored. It was back to what it was supposed to be. And, you know, it just, one of those lessons there. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Your sin nature is unrighteous. How do you keep that sin nature from affecting your fellowship? Confessing your sins to him. Okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The very nature itself, he's keeping that from affecting your thinking. He's keeping it from affecting your fellowship with him. That's what he's doing there when you're confessing to him. And again, confessing isn't just reading a list, okay? Confessing is you and the Lord agreeing about what you're doing, okay? A confession of faith is where you state what the Bible says, a confession of faith, okay? When you make confession to the Lord, you're seeing it as he sees it and telling him as he sees it. Here's how you see it, okay? And that's the kind of confession that he accepts. And that's where he cleanses you from that sin nature, not taking it away, eradicating it, as they teach in the Pentecostals or whatever. Sometimes even the Nazarenes teach that. But just that sense, he's keeping it from tainting you, keeping it from affecting your thinking. And that's a blessed state to walk in. All right. Verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And again, keep in mind, this is part of his ministry. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king. And so much of what you see in the book of Matthew is him fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies and doing these things. The prophets of old often had these gifts. He's got them all, okay? John the Baptist talked about Jesus Christ and says, he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The rest of us have all received the Spirit of God by measure. Now, we have all of God. Don't doubt that. But what your gifts are is a measure of what gift God will give you. There's a measure. When Stephen got saved, God gave him a measure. He's learning that measure. Okay? Little Noah over there is learning how to use those feet, learning how to use those hands, learning how to behave, learning how to do that. He's got those hands and feet. He's had them all along. He's had that mouth all along. Okay? He's had those eyes all along. He's learning how to use those. When a person gets saved, they're given a measure of the Spirit of God in the sense of the gift that God gives them and what they're going to use. Then it's up to a man to discern, what is my gift? How to use that gift? Use that measure of faith. But Jesus Christ has them all.
Right.
Jesus Christ has every gift that any man could ever be given. He gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. Okay. So when he goes through there, if people need healing, he can do the healing. If people need discernment, he can do the discernment. Right? He can do all of that. All right. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now these 3 days, and I have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness so as to fill this great multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. So you'll actually find Elijah did this once, took bread and fed people. This is the second time in the book of Matthew that he's done this, where he can make it last. If you've walked with the Lord at any time at all, you know that there's times when God can make a little bit that you have last far longer than you ever, ever thought it could last. Okay? I've often talked about this thing. You have one of these weeks where there's not enough money. You look at it, you pay the bills. There's just not enough to take care of things. You despair. How are we ever going to make it? You pray, and Aunt Gladys sends a check for $500. You didn't even know Aunt Gladys lived. Wallace check comes in the mail. You praise God and all that. So the next time you don't have enough, you know, you pray again. Tell your wife it worked last time. You go to the mailbox looking for that check, and there's another bill. And on Tuesday, you run to the mailbox and there's nothing. And somehow or other, when the week is gone, you made it. You didn't think you could, but you made it. Because the Lord taught you to get by on almost nothing.
Yeah.
All right? He taught you to do that. And this is where the Apostle Paul talks about, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in. I have learned both to be abased and I've learned to abound. I've learned how to do both of them. And I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. But just keep in mind, this God that multiplied the fishes and the loaves, he knew that in your life. He knew that, okay? But he's also the one that can see to it that you go without. And when you begin to trust him and realize that he cares for you a lot more than you care for you, okay? Now, you care for you, but not always right. James said, you ask that you might fulfill it upon your lusts, okay? You don't want to be in that position. You don't want to be somewhere where the Lord just sees you asking for things just for whatever. He asked this question in the book of Luke, which one of you, if your child asked bread, would give him a serpent? There's not a one of you that would do that, okay? You would give him what he needs. But what if your child's just asking for stuff on his lusts? He's in Walmart and he's seeing all the toys and wants all of them. You know, you're not going to give him that stuff. You love him, but you're not going to do that. You might once in a blue moon. I always remember walking through Walmart with my son Carl when he was about 5 years old, and he's looking at all these things on the shelves. You know, and he just at that time had learned to read price stickers. Dad, I know why that stuff costs so much. Okay. Let's hear it. They don't want you buying it. They want to play with this stuff themselves. All right, economy 101, all right? And but sometimes you lust after stuff that the Lord's not necessarily keen on you getting, all right? But he could take care of those things. Father, I thank you for what we've learned. Thank you for the folks that are at home today and watching these things, and I pray bless their lives. Thank you for those who are able to come through and to make it here. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.